Well, we return to the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 126. There are 15 Psalms of Ascent. This is the seventh one, or getting to the center of the group. And so we see in Hebrew poetry and even in the arrangement, you see some things happen when you get to the center. And even that number seven in the scripture often has particular meaning. So you may be thinking about that here as we sort of get to one of the middle section. We begin to turn a corner, you might say, in these Psalms. Psalm 126, a psalm of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's pray. Our Father, it is our prayer that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things in your law, in your word, in this case, in this psalm. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we get to the seventh of the Psalms of Ascent, turn, in our translation that I read, restore. You could also say turn again or return is the keynote, the turning. You might say conversion. In this case, it's mentioning some sort of conversion from captivity. And I would remind you or point out to you, not remind you, I haven't told you yet, remind you from the beginning or tell you from the beginning that we will be making the application of this corporate returning or turning or conversion also as the, we will liken it to the conversion, which is the rapture of a pardoned soul when God's anger is turned away. When God reconciles us to himself, for that's what happens in conversion. We're reconciled to God. For of course, God, our Lord, he's the restorer. He is the redeemer. As we work through this one, I didn't give you an outline this time, so I'll just give you each point as we go. And they do line up, and I'll go back and rehearse them at the end together. In the first two verses of this one, we see we have a story of praise through remembrance. A story of praise through remembrance. They're remembering something. This is the first two verses. When the Lord restored, they're thinking back. When the Lord did something in the past. And they're then going to apply it to their present. Now it goes ahead and says that when he restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. The Lord did something. Oftentimes, and when I've preached this in the past, I've referred in particular to because I've preached this psalm more than once, because it's a meaningful psalm to myself and Betsy and our family. I usually liken it to the return from exile in Babylon, but that isn't absolutely the case. Really, it doesn't matter what the specific restoration in Israel's natural history that it's referring to. It's referring to the fact that it's from the Lord. It's a rescue from a dire affliction or a crushing tyranny. It's a rescue that must come from at the outside. God must do the rescuing. And they're remembering in one of those occasions when he did. In fact, that idea, we were like those who dream. It was so obvious that the rescue had come from outside of us, that it was like a dream. And if it was a dream, we would say it was a dream we did not want to wake up from. Because God was bringing us up out of the pit, bringing us forward to where He would have us go. At our conversion, our personal conversion, of course, it's a turning from captivity to sin. And the devil, and the world, and the flesh. That's an experience that can never be forgotten. Now, we each have different ways of looking back at that experience. Some have had more radical or remarkable experiences than others, but it doesn't change the fact that we were once dead in sin, and all of us here tonight who are in Christ were made new, were converted, were returned, were reconciled to God, were given the Holy Spirit. The church corporate was given the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We each now have the Holy Spirit dwelling with us in a new way in the new covenant, which gives us both present and ongoing ability to walk with the Lord in faith. And one day the final salvation will come when Christ returns. But the point here is, they're telling the story of praise through remembrance. They're praising God by remembering what He has done. Charles Spurgeon said, He turns exile into ecstasy and banishment into bliss. Only God can do that. Only the one whom we've sung about in our hymns tonight. And so, this is expressed then in verse 2. Here is the expression of this praise through remembrance. Our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. Joy must be expressed. The record of God's work turns into a song on our lips. You know, one of the great things that God has put in our hearts of you in the past, to put into our order of worship, and even our custom of our church, and of course having a pianist willing enough to do it, is that we pick hymns and we call them out and we sing. I mean, we're putting into practice this aspect of having our tongue being filled with the joy of the Lord. And so we even get to pick the hymns that are touching our hearts right now. So we can do so. So I actually commend you and us that we do that. That's the right thing to do, to sing to the Lord. But I also would apply this by saying, as I've studied this and prayed about it, and I've really thought to my own self and my own Christian life, there has to be joy for a believer. Because of what God has done. It doesn't mean we're happy all the time. It doesn't mean we're smiling all the time, because day by day there's situations to face, but there has to be a joy deep down. And if we don't have that joy, we need to ask God to give it to us, because it should accompany our salvation. But then as we walk as those who have been saved through the difficulties of life, we then get to experience God turning sorrow to joy. God giving us His grace, which will result in gratitude. Our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongues with shouts of joy. And then finally, as He tells the story, then they said, other people were watching. And they said, the Lord has done great things for them. You know, we sang tonight that the Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. Sometimes even the nations, other people can see that, and it's a ministry. The Lord has done great things for them, those outside of the covenant community say. And so this is a story of praise through remembrance. It's also a song of testimony. through remembrance. Now we say it. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. That's verse 3. A song of testimony through remembrance. Is this true of you? Are you glad? Are you glad? I anticipated this point as I concluded the other one, so it'll be a shorter point. Are you glad? Are you glad for what God has done for you? Do you remember it? Do you think about it? Are, like the hymn, prone to wander? Lord, I feel it. So we're prone to let, that we're prone to be forgetful. I mean, that's one great thing about God giving us a day of worship and remembrance every 7 days, one out of every 7 days. He reminds us of all the things we've forgotten since last Lord's Day. But are you glad? Spurgeon, you know that I'm working through the Treasury of David as I study this, and it's very rich. And Spurgeon actually rebuked me. Listen to what, I just quote this from the Treasury of David, Spurgeon's exposition of the Psalms. I heard one say the other day in prayer, quote, whereof we desire to be glad. So the person's praying, Lord, we desire to be glad. Here's what Spurgeon says. Strange dilution and defilement of scriptural language. Surely if God has done great things for us, we are glad and cannot be otherwise. No doubt such language is meant to be lowly, but in truth it is loathsome. So Spurgeon is saying, you know, we have to be glad. God saved us from sin, from the tyranny of the devil. He's cut us loose from love for the world. He gives us our daily bread. He forgives us our trespasses as we forgive one another. And so he says, we don't pray, Lord, we desire to be glad. We are glad. And so that's what the psalmist says. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. So the first 2 points, a story of praise through remembrance, a song of testimony through remembrance. And I'm saying that's kind of a song. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. But then he turns to petition. So verse 4, a supplication for help through relationship. A supplication for help through relationship. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Well, we live in a fallen world. And difficulties and afflictions and frustrations, Christians, believers, members of the covenant community, we are not immune to those things. And so that's why we're told to, with thanksgiving, bring our request to God, and the peace that transcends all understanding is given to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He's going to him, O Lord. That is Yahweh, Jehovah, O covenant Lord, whose loving kindness has filled my heart, whose mercies are new each morning. I'm asking you, restore our fortunes. You've done it before, Lord. Now do it again. Do it again. In fact, Lord, he says, I'm going to remind you of something, O Lord. Do it like the streams in the Negev. Now, the image he's using there is the dry and dusty land south of Palestine, in which case it was dry and desert, but a flood could come, and the water would hit that dusty surface and run into it, and the very next day, the sun would pull up flowers. And really, just about overnight, a dry, dusty desert is suddenly flowered. It looks miraculous, apparently, for those who have been able to see it. That's what the image is here. That's what that stream is, that water that flows and then flowers. Beauty pops up out of desert and dryness comes fertility and richness. Do that, Lord, just like you do in the desert. Remembering the former joy of the past, they cry out for rescue. In the present, for the Lord to do it again. This is the right and biblical thing to do. Who has turned our fortunes in the past? Our God. who has all the power and wisdom, not to mention the steadfast love and mercy, who never changes. God. So I would suggest to you that you do just like, that you and I do just like the psalmist. We present an exalted argument to the Lord in faith. Lord, you've done this before. You can break flowers growing in the desert. You've gotten me through this before. Lord, do it again. Do it again. For your glory and for my good. Tell him how amazing his salvation is. Tell him how great his power is. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. This is a supplication for help through our relationship with God. And this psalm, as it were, this psalm comes to a conclusion. There's a statement of assurance through promise. Verses 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. This is a very positive statement of the future. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seeds for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. The image here, having moved from the image of telling, you know, praying to God and you know, bringing to him. When I say remind, I don't mean that God doesn't know. But in our language and in our approach to him, that's what we're doing. We're reminding him, and he's happy to be reminded of what he's already done. He loves to be told and to be worshipped. But having had that image of the Negev, now he moves to more to our image of our work in the sowing and the reaping. And we have the actual physical nature of it, but I also want to make a spiritual application. Physically, this means in the world that God's made, it's the farming metaphor. You sow the seeds and then you reap. I don't have to spend a lot of time on it. You can get this if you're down and out and it's the season of sowing and you don't sow, then when the season for reaping comes, you're not going to have any crops to. You're not going to have any food to eat. He's saying, you know what? Right now, as we're calling out to God to restore us and waiting, weeping, we still have to sow our seeds. Sow in your tears. Let the tears fall with the seeds into the ground, if that's the case. And we can apply this to whatever our circumstance, whatever our vocation, whatever the things we have to do. Maybe we wash the dishes in our tears. Keep house in our tears. Whatever it is. We persevere and sow in season, even in tears, so that we can reap in season. And we can have that joy that comes in the morning. In the spiritual realm, we are those who weep for souls that need to be saved. And we pray. And we sow the gospel. And we wait for God to work, that we might bring in the sheaves. This is a psalm about restoration, also about revival. We all want revival and renewal in each of our lives, you know, in our church. And this psalm speaks of very low lows, but very high highs. And that's somehow how, sometimes that's how life is. The lows are pretty low, but then the highs can be very high. The Life Application Study Bible, which I bet some of you have, says this about these closing verses. God's ability to restore life is beyond our understanding. Forests burn down and are able to grow back. Broken bones heal. Even grief is not a permanent condition. Our tears can be seeds that grow into a harvest of joy because God is able to bring good out of tragedy. When burdened by sorrow, know that your times of grief will end and that you will again find joy. We must be patient as we wait. God's great harvest of joy is coming. joy. Laughter. You know, I want to close by discussing a joyful meal to come in the future, but it hit me just today as I was thinking about the Lord. And I do imagine, and that the scripture doesn't give us, and I think there's reasons why God reveals what he does, but I think I can say reverently, our Lord Jesus, being the perfect human, fully God and fully man, that he laughed at the appropriate times for laughter, that it was a joyful gathering of he and his disciples. And as people like to usually point out, who possibly wouldn't laugh in dealing with the foibles of the apostles? But I was thinking about today's passage. You think there was laughter at that wedding in Cana, the wedding in Cana, when the water was turned to wine and, you know, the wedding was saved and the celebration went on? Was there laughter that day? I bet there was. And God's preparing a meal like that for us in the future. Jesus, in his revelation to John, tells us of a supper table, a table of great rejoicing, and I think laughter as well, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we receive the reward of having sowed in our tears. We ultimately will reap the joyful meal with our Maker, with our Savior, robed in his righteousness alone that we've sung about tonight. Our salvation received by faith alone will be invited to this great feast, and all of our dreams will come true. Our dreams can only be fulfilled in Jesus. So look to him for joy in the midst of your tears. Look to him alone for satisfaction in the midst of both the toils and trials and the successes of this life. Delight yourself in the Lord, that he might turn your tears to shouts of joy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for psalms like this that remind us to think on what you've done in the past, to give us strength in the present, and to give us hope for the future. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And now a final word. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.